Well, thank you. Those are some great words for us to have running through our mind this week. We can always come to Jesus. Well, this is Palm Sunday, and so we are going to read the Palm Sunday text from the Gospel of Luke. Palm Sunday Sunday passage, the triumphal entry, as it's termed, is present in all four Gospels. It is a pivotal point in the life of Jesus' life and ministry. And so one of the goals this morning is for us to realize this moment in time and what this event would set off in terms of Jesus' life and ministry. I was thinking through my own life and thinking about some of the really important days, memorable days of my life. I was thinking back, and I don't remember a lot when I was young, but I do remember being 6 years old, standing on the sidewalk of my house, looking across the street to the two-room elementary school where I was about to begin my educational journey. I remember that moment in time. It was a very pivotal moment. I remember when I graduated from elementary and was going to step out in my first day in Braham High School with all those upperclassmen. I was scared to death, and I remember that moment in time. I remember going off to college. I remember the night before I was married and the excitement of that night. I remember my wife waking me up and saying, "I think my water just broke," and I realized our lives in a few moments would not be the same. I remember the night before prostate cancer surgery and all of the emotions of that moment. We all have those moments in our lives, pivotal moments where we know things are going to change significantly as a result of that moment. Palm Sunday had to be one of those moments for Jesus. Certainly there were moments he remembered in his childhood growing up. We know at age 12 he was in the temple with the Pharisees. Imagine the first miracle when the power of God came upon him at his baptism and the Spirit came. And imagine that first miracle of seeing water turned into wine. Or touching a blind man's eyes and seeing the look on his face when sight was restored and the lame that were healed, and the miraculous powers that the Father gave to the Son. There were many moments we can imagine, but this moment, what we call Palm Sunday, had to have been a moment that was certainly one, as we look back on the life of Christ, that he would have remembered. It was such a powerful moment. And so I want to read that text. Most scholars believe that this happened on a Sunday, first day of the week, 5 days before the Passover. And so turn with me to, I'm going to read this morning from Luke's account of the triumphal entry, chapter 19, beginning with verse 28. Now when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it, bring it here. If anyone asks, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this: 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus. Throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And he answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation." This morning, I'd like to do something a little different. I'd like to put this event, Palm Sunday, in the context of Jesus' three-year ministry. And in order to do that, I'd like to give you a sense of just kind of geographically how Jesus ministered and how he moved about during his time of ministry. And so if you're taking notes or you like to draw, here's something that would be helpful. And I'd just like to describe three regions that you'll find mentioned in the Bible. And so the first one is, if you're drawing this, at the top of the page, just put a circle, and in there write Sea of Galilee, the very top. The Sea of Galilee, and then three cities around there that you'll hear mentioned in the Bible. There was Nazareth, and just put that off a little to the left of the Sea of Galilee, a little bit down and a little bit to the left, right above that, Cana. And then right on the top of the Sea of Galilee, Capernaum. So we've got the Sea of Galilee, Nazareth, Cana, and Capernaum, and then off to the right, I want you to write the word Galilee. Galilee was the name of this region, which included the Sea of Galilee and those cities. And so whenever the Bible talks about Galilee, Jesus went to Galilee, that's where he went. Up around that sea, not far from where he grew up in Nazareth. Then go down to the very bottom of, if you're writing this, go down to the very bottom and draw another oblong circle, and down there you can write in that the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea. Off just a little to the left of that, not far, is the city of Jerusalem. And just a little bit to the right of Jerusalem, almost next to it, is the city of Bethany, located at the base of the Mount of Olives. That region is called Judea. So whenever it says Jesus went to Judea, we're talking about that southern area. Now you can draw a line between the Sea of Galilee all the way down to the Dead Sea, and that line represents the Jordan River. The Jordan River. And then right in the center, so we have Galilee up above, we have Judea down below, and in the middle, to the left of the Jordan River, we have a place called Samaria. Remember the story where Jesus was traveling? He was going from, you know, he's traveling from Judea up to Galilee, and he goes through Samaria. The Jews would go to the east side of the Jordan River because they didn't want to go through Samaria, but Jesus would go often through Samaria. And right in the center of Samaria, you can put that little town, Sychar. If you remember that, it was the place where Jesus met the woman at the well. So there we have it. We have Galilee to the north, Samaria in the center, and Judea in the south, about 65 miles from Jesus' hometown down to the town of Jerusalem. Now, Jesus would go there regularly as a boy. Every year, the scriptures tell us that Jesus and his parents would make the trip to Jerusalem. So Jesus knew a lot about Jerusalem. However, it's very interesting as you read through the life of Jesus that about almost 90% of his time was not spent in Judea or around Jerusalem. It was rather spent 65 miles north up in the area of Galilee. By the way, it's interesting as you look at that in the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, verse 1, it says this. It says, prophetic word, there will be no more gloom for her who is in anguish. In the former time, he brought contempt into the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter days, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. And the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them a light has shined. Where? In Galilee. And so Jesus ministers almost the totality of his ministry life in the north, in Galilee. However, there are approximately, and it seems like there are about five times when the New Testament says that Jesus made a trip down to Judea, down to the area of Jerusalem. And so, here's kind of a walkthrough of Jesus' ministry. He's in Nazareth, and his first trip down is to the Jordan where he's baptized by John. And so Jesus heads down. He is baptized by John near the Jordan River. Then he goes out into the Judean desert and he is tempted. He's there, as you remember the story, Jesus tempted for 40 days and 40 nights, or in the wilderness, 40 days and 40 nights. He's tempted at the end of that. And then following that, he travels 65 miles north again up into Galilee. As you go through the book of John, you can follow these trips that Jesus made down to Jerusalem. And so he's baptized, then he heads up north, and he does his first miracle, the wedding of Cana. Remember the story? He turns the water into wine. Then he moves up around Capernaum, and he spends some time there. He begins the calling of his disciples. And so we see trip one to Jerusalem. In John 2, it says this. It says, the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and so Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, you might think the Bible would say Jesus went down to Jerusalem, but he goes up because Jerusalem is higher in elevation, so he's always spoken of as going up to Jerusalem. Here in his second trip, he meets Nicodemus. He has that conversation about being born again with Nicodemus. You remember that story? We see that he does some miracles. He cleanses the temple for the first time. In chapter 2, it says that now he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, and many believed in his name when they saw the signs of what he was doing. And so we see that Jesus here then leaves and heads back north, goes through Sychar, has the encounter with the woman on the well, and then arrives again once more in Galilee. There he heals the official's son at Capernaum on the lake. He's rejected in Nazareth. He travels around teaching and doing signs and wonders and calling the rest of his disciples. Then in John 5, here it is again. It says, and after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. What I want you to notice, and what you'll notice as you read through here, is that every time Jesus goes from Galilee to Jerusalem, there is increasing tension in the story. And what's amazing about the life of Christ is that God in his sovereignty is working out the timing of what is about to happen in Jesus' life. And so Jesus would say things like, you know, don't tell people what I'm doing. He would go to Jerusalem, and as the tension increases, he would then leave. And so we see that again in chapter 5. It says that he went down. It says that he healed this man in the pool. Remember the story of the guy that couldn't get into the water? And so Jesus heals him on the Sabbath. And then it says, this is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he's even calling God his own Father and making himself equal with God. So now when Jesus goes to Jerusalem, there are people that are seeking to take his life. And so we see at this point, Jesus heads out of town, back up 3 days' journey up to Galilee. And there we see the feeding of the 5,000. We see the Sermon on the Mount. We see Jesus healing. We see Jesus teaching up in the area of Galilee. Jesus heads back down through Samaria. He heals 10 lepers on the way down. Once again, we see that he is going to Jerusalem. Chapter 7. It says, after this, Jesus went about in Galilee, and he would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. So make note of this. Jesus is staying away from Jerusalem because if he were to stay in Jerusalem, he could be killed. And God is orchestrating the time of this. Now it says, the Jews' feast of the booths or of tabernacles was at hand. And so, once again, we see that Jesus says to them, my time has not yet come. They were trying to persuade him to go to Jerusalem. He says, my time has not yet come. And after saying this, he remained in Galilee. But it says, after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, not publicly, but in private. And the Jews were looking for him in the feast, saying, where is he? And there was much muttering about him among the people. While some said he's a good man, others said, no, he's leading the people astray. Yet for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly about him. And in the middle of the feast, Jesus went into the temple and began teaching. This is now the fourth time that he has gone. And we see here, as you continue reading in the Gospel of John, we see the tension here is growing. We see he heals the blind man. He speaks those words to the woman that was caught in adultery. And it says in chapter 10, and again they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. And he went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing first. And there he remained. The next move that Jesus would make would be the call from Mary and Martha that Lazarus was very ill. You probably know the story. Jesus comes, he heals, raises Lazarus from the dead after being dead 4 days. And at this point, the Jews are seriously plotting to take his life. It says many of the Jews who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. And here's what they said. What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. And so things are just getting more and more serious. In verse 55, it says, now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and many went up from the country to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves, and they were looking for Jesus and saying to one another as they stood in the temple, what do you think? That he will not come to the feast at all? Now the chief priests and Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should let them know that they might arrest him. And then John 12, It says 6 days before the Passover, which is probably on Saturday, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. This is the night before the triumphal entry. The next day, as we read in the story, Jesus would mount that donkey and he would ride into town. And Jesus knew that the time was now. Jesus knew that when he rode in publicly and announced what was unmistakable in the eyes of any Jew, that he was the Messiah, that he was the promised king. Jesus knew it was the beginning of the end. He knew there would be no turning back. There would be no more signs and wonders in Galilee. Jesus also knew the words of the prophets from Isaiah that spoke of himself. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows. We esteemed him, smitten by God, afflicted, and his appearance was so marred, beyond human semblance, his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So that's what was going to happen in the next few days. And Jesus rides into town, and the emotions, we can only imagine what the emotions were in the heart of Christ. In a moment, we will see. But we know on this day, there is no longer that Jesus is in secret. There is no longer, don't tell anyone who I am. Matthew quotes Zechariah 9, 9 and 10 as to what is happening in this moment. He says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations, and he shall rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." That's what was happening. That was the proclamation that Jesus was making as he instructs his disciples to get that donkey and as he rides into town. And Luke gives us insight into what was going on in the heart of Jesus as he looked down on the city. Listen again to the words in verse 42. As he drew near the city, it says he wept. The word wept doesn't mean a tear ran down his face. It literally means that he convulsed in sobbing as he looked out over the city. And he said this, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. And here's the result of that. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation." So Jesus comes in as a Prince of Peace. He's coming to bring peace, and nobody gets it. 4 days later, they will be crying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And we see the consequences are catastrophic. There is such a contrast here going on between the peace that Christ came to bring and the peace that the world brings. Some have pointed out that from the west end of town, every feast day, Pontius Pilate would leave his lake home. He would mount up his war horse and his soldiers, and they would brandish their weapons, and during the feast, they would ride in from the west side, and they would march through town on their war horses as a display of power to convince any kind of insurrection that that would not be a good idea. And so we have this earthly display of power from the east side of town, coming in on a colt, on a young colt that had never been ridden, is another king. And he is coming with a power that is beyond what anyone could imagine. And his power is a power to conquer death and sin, a power far greater than a power to conquer Rome. And so we have this contrast of these two. In Ezekiel 10, we see that the glory of the Lord leaves the temple in Israel. It was an incredible moment because God had always dwelt with his people. And at this point, we see that this glory is leaving. It says, then the glory of the Lord went out from the threshold of the house, stood over the cherubim, and the cherubim lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth before my eyes as they went out. And so, because of the sins of the people, the glory of God was leaving the temple. But we see that it is prophesied that there was coming a day. Chapter 43 of Ezekiel. And then the Lord led me to the gate facing east. This is the gate that Jesus is now coming through on a colt of a donkey. And behold, the glory of God of Israel was coming from the east. And the sound of his coming was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. And the vision I saw was just like the vision I had seen when he came to destroy the city, and just like the vision that I had seen by the Shebar Canal. And I fell on my face, and as the glory of the Lord entered the temple from the gate facing east, and the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. That's what was happening on Palm Sunday. And yet the people did not recognize it. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. And so Jesus is sobbing because he knows the destruction, he knows the judgment of God that will come upon his people because they did not recognize who he was and the peace that he came to bring. And so in 70 AD, it's exactly like Jesus described it. The Jews would rebel against Rome in 66 AD. Titus came in. What did he do? He put a barricade around the city. It's exactly as Jesus describes it. He literally starved the people out for 4 years. No one could get in or out of Jerusalem. He says, they will surround you and hem you in on every side, and they will tear you to the ground, your children with you. They will not leave one stone upon another. And so in 70 AD, Rome came in. Josephus tells us the blood ran like a river through the streets of Jerusalem. They estimate about 600,000 Jews were massacred. And so Jesus recognizes the implication of not knowing the way of peace. So let's just talk a little bit about what does this mean for us today? There's many implications. Let me just mention three. Number one is the king has come and established his kingdom. So as you read through the Old Testament, you know, it's amazing. It's just amazing all of the prophetic words that speak of this coming Messiah, of this coming king. And so this event, Palm Sunday, it was prophesied. when Jesus would ride into town on a donkey. You know, you could ride into town, and you can see many examples of this in the Old Testament. There were kings that would ride on a donkey, and whenever a king rode in a donkey, he was bringing peace. However, kings would also ride in on a horse, on a war horse. And when they rode in on a war horse, they were declaring war. So we see here that Jesus, on Palm Sunday, he comes in announcing that he is a king that is bringing peace, and he's a king that is bringing mercy, and he's going to be bringing grace. He's not coming to condemn the world, he's coming to save the world. And that peace would be found through what no one understood, that he would give his life as a ransom for many. And so, Palm Sunday is a clear public expression of Jesus identifying himself as that Prince of Peace, prophetically fulfilling those Old Testament prophecies. The second thing about it is we see that this peace was very different. All of the people of the day thought Jesus was coming to conquer Rome. They didn't understand that their greatest enemy was not Rome. Their greatest enemy was sin and the power of death in their lives. And so we see they missed it, as people in our day miss it. We set up our earthly kingdoms and we set up our earthly expectations, and when Christ doesn't meet those, then we move on somewhere else. Those people that were waving palm branches and saying Hosanna had expectations, and they didn't see that as being fulfilled on a cross. And so everybody turns when they realize that Jesus is not going to provide another physical loaf of bread or another healing or another sign. And so this king is coming with a peace that they did not recognize. And at the end of the day, many would walk away because he did not fulfill the expectations that they had. The third thing that I want to mention that is important to remember is that Jesus was not king for a day. Jesus is the eternal king. He still sits on the throne. He is still the triumphal king. And on Palm Sunday, he came on a donkey. And the Jewish people were anticipating that coming for years and years and years. And he came, and he brought peace on that cross. And now we live in an era where we know that that king is going to return. And he is, as the eternal king, he is going to come and he's going to establish his kingdom. And he's going to establish that with his people. And so we see that in that return, he is going to come not on a donkey, but he's going to come on a horse. Revelation 19 describes, it's a powerful picture. Listen to the description. And then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And the one sitting on it called Faithful and True. In righteousness, notice what he's coming to do. He judges and he makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of the God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so this one, this Messiah, returns. And he returns in power, and he returns in justice, and he returns to make war against all evil. And all who are on the side of evil. And we also notice there is a crowd. Revelation 7 describes that cloud, and listen to the similarities of the picture from Palm Sunday. Revelation chapter 7, it says, "And after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes, peoples, languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" That will be the people of God in a very different triumphal entry when God comes in his power. You know, there were two kings that day in Jerusalem. There was Pontius Pilate, who rode into town from the west. 6 years later, Pilate was dead. Mysteriously died. They don't really know how he died. His body today lies in the dust. And Jesus, he died, he rose, he appeared to hundreds, he ascended into the heavens, and he's coming back in glory and power and triumph. This was the Lamb of God that came bringing peace. You know, it's interesting that on that Sunday, when Jesus presents himself to Jerusalem as the king, he's also presenting himself as a lamb, and it was on that very day, 5 days before Passover, it was on that day that all of the Jewish people would select the lamb that was going to be sacrificed at Passover. And so what a powerful picture that what God is presenting to Jerusalem on that day is the Lamb of his choice, the very Son of God, that would bring peace to the entire world. Father, this is a powerful, powerful moment of Christ proclaiming himself as King, as coming in a way that no one ever imagined, that he would come bringing peace through dying on a cross, that he would find victory for all of his people over sin and death through that work on the cross. And so, Father, today, Father, for those who have recognized the way to peace, for those who recognize the day of his visitation, Father, for those who recognize who your Son is, Father, what an amazing privilege it is for us to look forward to your return. And when you come again, and when we too wave palm branches in a sea of green with people from every nation and every tribe, Father, what a day that will be for your people. Father, we rejoice in that. We look forward to that. And we give praise and honor and glory to your Son this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you for being a part of this special day, and may God bless you.